All right, Jeremiah, we're going to read three Bible verses. Jeremiah 31:3 is the first one. Jeremiah 31:3 says, The Lord has appeared of old to me. I love that part. From afar, the Lord has appeared from old to me. Is there a little bit of reverb or a little bit of feedback or something? Can we adjust it a little bit? Thanks. I don't want to be too intimidating, like I'm the man from Oz or something with the reverb. The Lord has appeared of old to me. That God is. God has not changed. He has not come into any particular time in a different way, but God is and God has been. And He comes to us and He has a message for us. He says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." That word everlasting in the Hebrew is olam. Olam. You can go to the breakfast place and order an olamlet. They won't know what you're talking about. But olam. And it means there's one way it's talked about, and it's called, one definition I read and I liked it. It was, to the vanishing point. The vanishing point. And if you think about our understanding of time, we look back at our past, and at some point our past ends, and there's a, you know, before we were created, and we vanish from the picture as we look back, right? Isn't that fun to explain to your kids, like, that yes, we did have a life before you, we existed before you, we did things before you, and it's funny to watch them try to figure that out. But then if you think about your future, there is a time where you vanish from view also on this earth. But olam, everlasting love, it has come out of that vanishing point, and then also it goes into that vanishing point. So it's something that has been consistent before me, and then it will be consistent after me. And this is what God is saying to us, that I have loved you. Before you knew, before you were, before you arrived on the scene, and then I will love you before you seemingly disappear from the scene. But we know the reality is that then we'll be with Him. We'll be with Him, the beatific vision that we will be face to face with Him. There was one lady we spoke to yesterday, Patricia, I think was her name. And I said, I said, "Are you going to go to heaven?" She goes, "Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. I'm going." I said, "What's the first thing you want to say when you see Jesus?" She did a huge smile. She said, "Thank you. I just want to say thank you." And that's it. And to think that will be, when we vanish from here, then we will be in the presence of God. And what is it that brings us there? What is it that sustains us through our lives? What is it that we have to lean on? But it is the consistency and the faithfulness of His love. That is an everlasting love. It's not a love that has started at some point and that I have generated, right? That I have done something at some point in my life to earn the badge, right? Like we're all Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, we have the badge, and like we get the one that says, "Okay, now God loves me because I've proved that I can make a fire," or something like that, right? But there is the love that is for me, that is before my understanding of existence. And it's God. And He comes to me and He says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Isn't that, we need that confirmation from God. And we could say, "I can't believe you love me." And His answer is, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." If you look at the story of Abraham and his sons, Abraham receives a promise and God confirms that promise to him multiple times. And then the next three generations, God comes to them with the same promise and confirms it to them. And it's an everlasting thing. And He comes and He gives us this message, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Loving kindness, this word in the Hebrew is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. It's chesed. Chesed, probably, a little more accurately, right? Chesed. It is the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the justice of God, the consistency of God. It's all in the name. And there's they say, Spiros Zodiotis says that this word serves as the foundation for his character and his actions. That God operates out of something. That there is a premise that he is operating from, and how he initiates to us, and the actions that we understand from him, they all come from a foundation. And that foundation is his loving kindness. It may be the most accurately defined as his grace. Loving kindness is the Old Testament understanding of grace. The grace of God. And he draws us by his grace. Because of his everlasting love, because of the faithfulness of his love, he draws me with his grace. He's so faithful that he doesn't draw me with anything else. Right, we know the idea of fishing, right, or the idea of advertisements. What is the plan behind, but what is the objective in an advertisement? Taco Bell, right? Watching a football game. Ooh, Taco Bell comes on. First time you see the commercial, be like, I couldn't do that. I can't eat Taco Bell. Next commercial break. Oh, Taco Bell, right? And then by the fourth quarter, you're like, I gotta go to Taco Bell, right? I gotta go. That cheesy gordita crunch just looks so amazing, right? There's a draw in it. There's a draw. And it's not a mistake, right? It's paid for. They put money in it. They invest in it. Because what? Because it's effective. That we are drawn by things. But there is something in God, and his grace is drawing us. And he is operating from this foundation. And there is nothing in him that is lacking his grace. And there is nothing in him that is not reconciled in his love, and that is not supported by his love. And he draws me by that. And that he never looks to me to be the one who supports his claims. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't look to me and say, I love you, now prove that you're lovely. But he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, despite your faithlessness, despite your sin, despite your failure, despite your idea of yourself, I have loved you, and I am drawing you into something greater, and I'm drawing you into my grace. Where you can finally relax and just say, okay, Lord, you are faithful. I will receive from you. I'll put down my whole ideas of what you think, what I think you need, and what I think you want, and what it is that I can do for you, and I will receive your love. We have the booklet downstairs, Just Let God Love You. Right? What a message. But that message doesn't work without the faithfulness of God's love. That idea is nice, and it sounds good, but it doesn't have any substance unless it is the foundation of it is the loving kindness of God, the grace of God. The second verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. How many people have 1 Corinthians 13 on your wall somewhere at home? We have it, right? You walk up the stairs and there it is, right? This is how the house works. Actually, I gotta stop and read it sometime. Alright, you know you have something on the wall and it just becomes the wall itself. It's there, but then we can draw our attention to it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Love never fails, or charity never fails. And this is not any common kind of love, but it's the agape love of God. The love of God never fails. Just like Jeremiah had an understanding that he heard God say it to him, and he said, Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Love never fails. And we look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, and it's talking about the church and the gifts of the Spirit that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Paul says, let me talk about something better. I don't care if you have all the gifts. If you don't have love, then they don't profit anything. They're like a clanging cymbal. Pastor Kim Shibley was speaking on this in Silver Spring one Sunday, and he walked over to the drum set, and he just started banging on the cymbal, right? He's like, how does that sound? And people were like, terrible, stop! And he hit it, and he said, this is the, like, this music has an amazing unity in it, and there's a beauty in it when it's all put together. But if you just take the cymbals and just, like, crash them over everything, there's discord. Right? And it doesn't blend, and there's no beauty in it. That love is the thing that brings unity and brings what's the opposite of discord? Unity. Yeah. And it brings it together, and there can be a beauty in it. But by itself, there's a brashness to it, and there's almost an offense to it. To the point that one woman just stood up and walked out. She did. She was just like, that's it. I'm out. And she left. Right? Pastor Kim said, I love you. I don't think she ever came back. But that's the context of this, of the love of God here. And Paul is saying, like, there is so much that we can do in the church. There is so much that we can do. But if we miss the whole point of the everlasting love of God, if we take out of view the faithfulness of God's love, if I think that I am doing something to earn favor with God, or to garner something from God, then I am missing the whole thing, and I'm just like a band of cymbals. And there's no beauty in it. But when I lean on the unchanging, faithful, everlasting love of God, there is a beauty that comes into the harmony. And it's amazing. It's amazing. This is the whole foundation of our relationship with God. This is the foundation of our growth as a Christian. It's the faithfulness of the love of God. And then there's one last verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Yeah, Hebrews. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 13, verse 8. I wrote verse 6, and then he really got confused. Hebrews 13, 8. Says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many yesterdays? As yesterday as you can think. I mean, I don't know. As far back as you can reach, Jesus Christ is the same. We know in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we look at John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we read Acts chapter 1, and we see that Jesus ascends up to the Father, and He's seated at the right hand of God. Mark 16, I think verse 19, says it so plainly. We said it Wednesday night. It says it so plainly. And then Jesus was received up into heaven, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's like, oh, okay. It's subtle way of putting it. But is He changed in any of those times? He is not. And what is the thing that He is communicating there? He has come to propitiate the justice of God, to pay the penalty so that God's love would be free to come to us. And He did it. He did it faithfully. He did it without a thought about it. It's amazing to look at the life of Christ, that He knew that that His purpose to come here was to go to the cross and to pay for our sins. He knew that then, He knew it when He was here, and He knows what He did when He's there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When He looked down, when He was in Jerusalem, and He looked over and he wept. Because there was faithlessness, but then also because there were sheep without a shepherd. We can say that He had that same view in eternity when He looked ahead and saw people lost in their sin and burdened and no ability to carry it. Have you ever seen someone walking down the street? Oh, I saw a perfect example last night. I was driving home last night and we were behind a Honda Accord. Coming up the hill. They didn't make it. They couldn't make it. Right? in the snowstorm. I saw the tracks. I saw these, like, these skid marks. I said, uh-oh, somebody's having a hard time, right? They couldn't make it. Christ, we're all Honda Accords going uphill in the snow. And Christ knew it. Christ knew it. He said, there's no way. There's no way they can do it. And he looked out from eternity and he knew that there was a time where he would come and he would take that inability away from us and give us his ability. And it was based on his faithfulness. It was never a question of contention. Like there was never a question that he would come here and there would be a challenge to him that could overcome him. He knew he would be opposed. He knew there would be a challenge to it, but he knew that nothing could oppose him. Nothing could overcome him. So when he came here, he knew that he was coming with a job to execute that he would accomplish. Isaiah 55:11 says that God sends his word and it will accomplish the thing that he pleases. That there's no doubt in the conversation. That there's no room for interpretation. There's no room for conflict there. But there is accomplishment in the mind of God. And that is also what is in this idea of Olam. There is execution in it. Right? That he will do it. He will accomplish it. The everlasting love of God that will accomplish and will faithfully communicate his love to us. And now Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is there. And what is he doing? He's loving us. He's loving us. Just like he loved the disciples when he was here. I think he was so entertained by the disciples. I think he loved them. I think, breaking news. Jesus loved his disciples. But what I mean is that we have a relationship with God that's so personal to us, right? That we know that we matter to him, not as a number, but as the name that he knows us as that maybe we don't even know. But he knows us intimately and he speaks to us and he ordains things for us and he leads us and he speaks to us. Have you ever read a Bible verse and you just said, thank you, God. That was for me. That was for me. That was spoken to me. God speaks to us in that way. And it's personal. And in the same way with his disciples, I'm sure he had the things that he enjoyed in their character and in their personalities. Right? He had the sons of thunder. He had doubting Thomas. He had shady Matthew maybe who's a little, I don't know, what is he doing? He's a tax collector. What's he up to? No, I don't know. Whatever it is. Peter, the bombastic, right? Zealous Peter, ready to chop someone's ear off for him, right? He's like, all right, take it easy, Peter. Let me put that ear back on for you. All right, put that thing away. But he loved his disciples, and he loved the ones that touched him. Right? Mark 5, he healed a demoniac, and he said, make sure you tell people how I healed you with compassion, that I love you. That love was communicated there. Mark 10, when the rich young ruler, he said, give everything you have to the poor. And it said he walked away. But there's one instance in Mark 10, it says that Jesus loved him. Now he loved him. And maybe that made the difference in his life. I don't know. We see the heart of the Father in Luke 15 where he loves his sons. The prodigal son who wasted everything, who embarrassed his name, who just made a mess of everything, he loved him, he came out to him. The older son who was so proud and so self-righteous, he loved him and he came out to him. That there was no difference in how he approached either son. He came out to each one of them. God loves us. And now he's seated with the Father. And what is he doing? He is our advocate. And he is advocating based on the faithfulness of his love. Again, the loving kindness of God is the foundation of Christ's case for me. He's advocating before the Father based on his grace and based on his love. It's one of my favorite things about God, about my advocate, about Jesus, that he doesn't advocate for me based on my weakness or based on my stupidity, which would be easy. But instead, he advocates for me based on his power, on his strength, on his love, and on his grace, and on his work at the cross. I've told this story before, but I think it's so good. I'll tell it again. All right. I was in traffic court. All right. I was hoping to plead innocent, but I was guilty. And there was a young man before me, young guy, I don't know, 17 years old or something, and he steps up to the bench, and he had a lawyer with him. You know, if you show up to traffic court with your own lawyer, like, that's serious. Right? You're hoping you get probation before, you know, and like, and then maybe pay the court fees and that's it, right? This guy had a lawyer. I'm like, oh man, this is gonna be good, right? And the judge starts to read the thing. He's maximum penalties. I mean, this kid was going like, I don't know, 80 and a 30 and whatever, no seatbelt, right? Headphones in. I don't know. Whatever you can imagine. The whole thing. He had it on his phone. He was texting the whole thing. I don't know. But he didn't say a word. The judge said, how do you plead? And his lawyer gets up and starts to just tear the kid apart, right? Goes, Your Honor, my client has ADD. He didn't take his medicine. His dad, you know, he and his dad had a rough relationship because the kid is this, and he wasn't getting good grades, and he just, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And like the case, again, the case defending the kid was based on, like, all the fault, right? And I was just watching the judge's face, like, how does that make it okay that he was driving the way he was driving? Like, what are you trying to... And basically the plea from the lawyer was just have mercy on the poor sap, right? He's a miserable young soul, just have mercy on him, right? And you could see the kid's demeanor, he was just like, oh. Like, he just wanted to like sink behind the thing. And what a picture that is. Christ does not advocate for us that way. He doesn't bring up my fault. He doesn't bring up my inability. He doesn't bring up my miswiring or whatever. But he brings up the blood. He brings up the cross. And he brings up all the things that are rooted in his grace and that are motivated by his love. And he goes to the Father and he says, I love that one. I've paid for that one. And I've given this for that one, and the Father is satisfied with that, and he looks at me and he says, oh, hallelujah, get on up here, right? I'm forgiven. So this is what we have. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He loves us with an everlasting love. The foundation for everything he does is loving kindness. If you read Psalm 136, there's 26 verses in that chapter. Every verse ends with the same statement. His love endures forever, right? Because it says whatever it says, and then it says, for his love endures forever. The endurance or the faithfulness of his love is the thing that makes things happen. And if you read that, it's the whole history of the nation of Israel. And you see that they exist and they have survived because his love endures forever. Or his love forever. The word endures is not in there, right? His love forever. His love forever. His love forever. And this is now the banner of our life too. Where we say, how is it that you have me because his love endures forever? What are you gonna do? His love endures forever. What about his love endures forever? And this is our song, this is our anthem, this is what we have to hang on to. And when, things don't look the way that we would like them to look, right? And, we don't understand. What do we understand? We understand that God's love is faithful. We understand that He has appeared to us, that there is something before us, there is something after us, but He is there with His faithfulness and with His love, and that's what we have to lean back on and to depend on. So, yeah, let's remember that this week. His love endures forever. Well, I might not have much in life, but I have the faithfulness of God's love. And that's enough for me. Right? His everything, His forgiveness is based on His faithfulness. His everything is based on His faithfulness. And we have a lot of ways that we like to look inward, don't we? We like to look inward. When that little draw is there, let's break it and look up to Him and depend on His faithfulness. Because the devil likes to do these little things, these little tricks. He goes, well, how about this? Right? And we say, ooh, that's a good point. That's a very good point. And then he says, yeah. And then he leads us in this like, and then all of a sudden we're in a fog. We're like, what the heck is going on? The love of God appears to us and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he draws us by his grace and he brings us into the clarity of his love. And he says, this is where you belong. Right? We'll say all things. And then the next day we do the same thing. And the love of God appeared. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And we do it again the third day, and we say, aren't you getting tired of this? And he said, I can go 12 rounds. I can go the distance. I have already done it. It's already accomplished. Don't you worry about it. Just allow this to impact you. And then we find the fourth day we don't go into the fog. We say, oh, it's a miracle. I feel like I've grown. I've matured. And then the fifth day, I go only a little into the fog. But we grow that way. And the love of God is and the grace of God is the thing drawing us. And we concentrate on that. We meditate on that. We make that the biggest thing. And we don't allow the little lies to lead us into the fog. But, amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for leading us and drawing us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as loved by you. Help us to hear the song that you sing that is drawing us. Help us to recognize the grace of God that we are standing in, that we have access to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't change yesterday, today, or forever. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.